Amen. I'm going to turn back to Ezekiel. Had a furlough last month on it. To let you know, I don't know, a couple came, friends of ours last time I was here, last time I spoke rather, an elderly couple. And just to say how they'd never been really to church, in inverted commas, before. She's ill. And they were just so thrilled. They were thrilled. We were a bit apprehensive because 2 hours. And when you're not well, thought it was going to be hard. But they were absolutely thrilled, particularly with the welcome and the friendship. And people took the opportunity to speak to them and welcome them. Though they had been to another church, they'd never, ever got that kind of love and reception before. And they would love to come again, but Sandra has become very ill, and she's even thinking that she might not survive. But isn't it marvelous how God engineers things?
Yes.
She's had the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord and received that light. So, if it's on your hearts to pray for them, Keith and Sandra, that would be good. Anyway, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, we're crawling through it, and we're coming to a great time of prophecy. In fact, the whole book really is one of prophecy. And this is one of the things about the Bible that no other book can do. It tells you the future. Like it told us the future of where Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. It tells us the future of different things. And it has a lot to say too about his coming again and what's going to happen. And he wants his children to know what's going to happen and what to look out for. For Jesus says, in that context of his coming again, he says, watch. Watch and be ready. Watch what's happening. Look at the fig tree that's flourishing. And you know, when that starts, this generation shall not pass away. In other words, he wants his people to be alert in the light. He wants them to understand the signs and the seasons that we are in. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have when all the world is in darkness and they don't know what's going to happen. And everybody, I was speaking to somebody yesterday, not a Christian, a good friend of ours, but he recognizes that the world is in a terrible crisis. It is. The world knows it. But they do not have the answer. And I approached the subject of the scriptures, and immediately this nice, friendly person, don't go there. It's amazing, isn't it? The nicest people you can meet suddenly turn to a different person when you talk about anything. And I didn't say anything radical. I don't know what would happen if that I did. But anyway. So the story in Ezekiel is very much based around Israel, God's chosen people. And first of all, I want to say that God never breaks his promises. In disciplining his people, he brings hope and assurance of everlasting covenant. And with his dealings with this people, Israel, who had gone their own way and they'd violated God in a terrible way and broke his heart, he disciplined them. And this is an amazing thing. In his discipline, he gave an immense amount of hope to them. He talks about this kind of thing in Hebrews. He says, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And we have to hold on to that hope that God is working. He's going to bring things to his way. Hold on by faith, for he has promised and he will be faithful. He's not abandoned. And he did not abandon the children of Israel either, and never has. In Hebrews 12, let me just turn to that quickly. Keep your finger in there. We'll come back to it in a little while. He talks about chastening. And in chapter 12, he talks about chastening. And he says in verse 5, God speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges everyone whom he receives. Chastening is about training. And we cannot, according to the scriptures, be trained without chastening. And he says in this passage that everybody who is a son is chastened. Everybody. And it's the training is so that we might receive the full salvation experimentally through it. And that's what chastening is. And the wonderful thing about chastening, though it's not pleasant, he says later on in this, he says, is not pleasant being chastened. And it can happen in a variety of different ways in everybody's life. It can be health, it can be finance, it can be relationships, 101 different kind of things. But so often we think, oh, I'm terrible, this is a terrible situation, God has abandoned me. I want to tell you, he'll never abandon us. And in this same book, he reiterates that fact that he'll never, ever leave us or forsake us. And the wonderful thing is about it, it's an indication of God's love to you, chastening is. For whom he loves, it says, he chastens. So it's an indication that he loves you because he's allowed and taking us through this particular thing in our lives. He loves us so much because he wants us to experience the fullness of salvation. And without it, we cannot grow up into the sons of God as we should do. And that is the love of God. Hallelujah. And one of the greatest temptations I find is when I'm involved with somebody or some people, and I can see the hand of that they're being chastened. And it hurts me to see them chastened. It really does. And it fills me with sorrow. But I know that God loves them. So it's not just for the person who is being chastened. It's for those who you are associated with that you know that God is doing it out of his great love. And he never abandons them. And when he, turn back to Ezekiel, when he talks about Israel, when he talks about this, we think God is punishing them. Punishment is not referred to the children of God in the New Testament, though chastening is. Punishment often has it on the I don't know, it infers vengeance or revenge. And God is not out to punish, but He is out to train. And sometimes He talks about it in that verse, if we'd read on, it's like being scourged. The only people who really get punished are unbelievers, and He's quite explicit about that in the New Testament. Those who will not believe will be punished. And God's vengeance will come upon every unbeliever eventually. But to the sons of God, He works in our lives day by day through every situation. In fact, Paul even has the boldness to say, all things are working together for good. And they're together. All things are working together for good for those who love God. That's quite a bold thing to say, because you remember how he went through terrible, terrible times, didn't he? From shipwrecks to scourging, from stoning to imprisonment, and at long last he was martyred. But he had this great confidence in God, that God was doing something in him, that the sufferings of this present time were light in comparison to the weight of glory he would receive. Hallelujah. And that is exactly, we might be in health or we might be sick. We might be rich or we might be poor. All sorts of things might happen in our life. But our root, our souls, and our anchor of our hearts is that all things are working together, and I will believe him and I will say it. Amen. Amen. So when God was dealing with Israel, it's a great, great example of his great faithfulness to him. Amazing faithfulness, extreme faithfulness, I would say, because of the way they behaved. God had married Israel. He says, I become a husband to you. That is to the church as well. That one day, when the Bible talks about marriage, it is like an engagement. It's like a promise, a guarantee, that one day there will be a consummation of it. And the Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation, where the great marriage feast is come. But in the meantime, God has put his seal on his children, the people who he has vowed and covenanted with, that he is married to them, with the great prospect of it will come in the future. So we have to hold fast to that. Faithful men and women, as he has given us his love and spoken to him, to us, not only that we're his children, but one day there will be a great marriage feast as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And what an assortment of people. Kay and I were just having a little laugh over breakfast this morning. And we were just laughing about how stupid we are, really, and the silly things that we do, and how we are, and we don't know. Kay was saying to me something about me, and she said, but you don't really know you're like that, Brian. I said, I could tell you a few things about you too, you know. And we were laughing about it. And it's true. But the Lord knows us through and through. That was the conclusion we came to at the end of our little conversation. Well, the Lord knows me. It's better than if we know ourselves or you know me. And this great purpose of God is to carry all this assortment of different people together whom he loves so much. And we're so easy to see another's faults, but I tell you what, God, love puts it all away. Oh, the amazing love of God. Oh, gosh. Tell you what, if you knew really what the person liked sitting next to you, you would move seats. She's sitting on her own. There's a reason for that. Amen. Just take a little time to think about the love of God, and Jesus says, we'll love one another. Amen. Golly, what a task. So, where am I? It came to the point where God says, I've tried everything with you, according to the children of Israel. I've gone to the very extreme, and you will not listen, you won't repent. I've done everything. And now I'm going to depart. And we talked about it early chapters, how he departed from the temple. And when God abandons anything, it leaves opening for something else. And in this case, it was the great army of Babylon. God departs, something else comes in. This is going to happen in an amazing, awful way in the future. I better read this in case I get it wrong. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about, don't be deceived by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken away. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will come at that time. No one knows who he is at the moment, but he will be revealed in that time when the restrainer is taken away. When God left his temple, it was like the restrainer was taken away. And the forces of the enemy had full control to destroy everything that was right and should have been right, and worship and everything else. One day, and I think it's not going to be too long, that God is preparing this world for the eventual coming of his Son. But before that, this Antichrist is going to come, and he is going to proclaim himself as God. Watch what's happening. Watch out. So this time is coming. And if we look at Ezekiel 11, I'm going to come back to 36 eventually. 16. He says in this hope, this hopeless situation, he brings hope. he says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, though I have cast you them far off among the Gentiles, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you, you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." So he gives hope in the darkest hour. And I want, this is what actually happened. This is prophetic to what will happen, but it is also, in our own lives. It really happens in our own life, these things. That when everything seems hopeless, God brings hope. When Abraham and Sarah, they were past bearing, and everything seemed hopeless, and yet God gave them a promise that they might have hope, and they believed in hope against hope. And we live in a terrible, terrible age, which we look at very often as what things that are happening, but actually it's as a spiritual battle. It's the spirit of disobedience that's working in this world through men and women. And let's go on. Chapter 16. Talks about God's great love for Jerusalem. How he prepared her for marriage. We went and talked about it in past times. He got something that was cast out, and eventually he made a covenant of marriage. And God always keeps his covenant. His covenant here is everlasting. That means it will never stop. It's everlasting. So, in chapter 20, verse 33, again he says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead my case with you face to face." Verse 36, "And I will make you pass under the rod," that's the chastisement, "and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." That actually means that he will bring them, he will make them or carry them in. He will carry them in. Sometimes we think we can do it, but if that actually is God carrying you. He carried his children of Israel. He said, when he came out of Egypt, out of slavery, he said, "I carried you." In fact, he did more than that. He says, "I bore you on eagle's wings." In other words, you were flying. If only we have the perspective of God, we would see things and we would understand things and we would appreciate and we would worship him so much more. That's why we've got to be trained. We've got to see this wonderful, immense grace of God who we've only just seen the very tip off. It all boils down to the very fact, and it's so easy to say perhaps, but God loves you. Unfailing love, absolutely faithful love. When you feel a wretch, when you feel absolutely hopeless and unable to do anything, and you failed in the past perhaps, and you're not so sure about your present or your future, He says, I covenanted with you, I will love you. Forever. And that astounds me when I see the little I do know about myself. Bless God. We are saved by His kindness and His mercy, and that is alone. And that was not just so many years ago, but it's this very present day. Chapter 28, 25. Oh, hang on. Was that right? 28, yeah. You find this sort of thing, not just in relationship with his people Israel, but you find this great hope brought into men and women's lives throughout history, where they've been in dungeons, where they've been in the wilderness, where their lives are wrecked. And you see it even in the life of Job, where his health had failed and his wife was going on at him, and he'd lost his family, everything. And you see these gems that come out of him. He says, I know who I've believed. I know my Redeemer. And when I've come forth, I'll come forth as gold. Where did that sort of thing come from? It's the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in that man. In the middle of the depth of real darkness and trouble, something rose in people. He said, I will believe in you. We had another little giggle this morning, Kay and I. We often have a breakfast giggling. Not always, but sometimes. And I don't know if you get the same little book. Kay was saying, oh, I'll read it to you. It was, what's the name of the chap? Selwyn Hughes. And he was saying about, he had a nervous breakdown. He was a Lord's. And it made him very, very, very ill. And he realized what he was doing. He was what's the word? He was helping God out with the universe. Something to that effect, wasn't it? Sort of trying to manage things for God. And he came to the place where he realized he had to resign. He gave in his notice. And he took the words of Jesus and said, don't worry about tomorrow. The things of present day are enough to cope with. And how God is so careful with our lives, knowing how we are, He just knows that you're only capable of just one thing at a time. Don't listen to what people say that women can do, because they can only do one thing at a time. It's a show. So, I don't know how I got onto that. It's a breakfast. This is breakfast. No, sorry, brother. It just happened to be there. Anyway, where did I get to? Chapter 28, did I say? Thus says the Lord God, I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered. I am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles. Then they will dwell in their own land which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they shall dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them and who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In chapter 34, we're getting to 36. We're talking about how he was going to be a great shepherd. How the people had been abused spiritually by their shepherds, in inverted commas. How they had been bruised, how they'd been mistreated by the word of God. That the word of God had not come clearly to them, but had been distorted, and they'd gone astray because of it. They were perplexed, they were confused, and they were bullied. And Jesus is a great promise here. He says, verse 19, as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean. And because you've done so and so and so, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between the sheep and the sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, talking about Jesus, of course, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. You remember the time when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? They knew these verses. The people he was talking about was, that's exactly what the Bible says. This is the great shepherd. We've been maltreated by all this religion around us that have led us into with so many burdens we can't bear it, and have distorted our life to such a degree we've lost all relationship with God. And he comes in and says, I am the good shepherd. All those that have come before me are thieves and robbers. I will not forsake you when the enemy comes like a hireling, but I'll stay with you and I will give my life for you. I will really be your shepherd. And I will take you into my fold and I will protect you and I will never leave you. And I'll lay down my life in the front of the fold so that no enemy can come into your life without coming over my body. Of course, he was speaking about the cross where he laid down his life. He was laying it down for the sheep of God. He says, I've come to give you life. The enemy is out to destroy you, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I love you so much. And they could hardly believe it, I should think, when their lives weren't up to much. And here was somebody who was prepared to love them unconditionally. Why? Because he is love. And he doesn't need an excuse. He doesn't need a reason why he should love me. He doesn't need it. He just will love you. Astounding, astounding, astounding grace of God. And he goes on to say, I will make them of them the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down on their season. Showers of blessing. They know what I'm talking about. Showers of blessing. Talking about the Holy Spirit is going to come. Praise God. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. And broken the bands of those that have enslaved them. I tell you what. I go around seeing people, friends in the world, and I tell you what, my heart breaks for them when I'm on my own, because they're in slavery. Equivalent to human trafficking, which is on the increase, by the way, and is the most appalling thing. But Jesus has come to set the heart free. Oh God, I pray that people will be saved. You see, we see it over these services last night and today, of remembrance of these people. And scripture is quoted. Great songs are sung, saved by grace alone. Wonderful things are said. But the Bible says it's the entrance of my word that sets a man free. The word of God has got to enter. It's not just believing in the sense of up here only. Unless the word of God enters, it makes no difference. There's only one way for that to happen. And Jesus explains it very, very clearly. He says this, he says, the Son shall make you free. And what he's saying there, first of all, he says the truth shall make you free. The truth is about the Son. And there is no difference between the truth and the Son. But a person, what he's actually saying, a man or woman, anybody, child, whoever, has got to come right to the Son himself. And he's got to look the Son of God in his face. You've got to come to the Son, he says, to be free. Only the Son can set you free. And unless you can talk about him, you can go round about circles in him, but everyone has got to meet the Son. Is not going to church. No matter how good the church is. There's got to be a time in a person's life where we feel there's nobody else. No saint, no apostle, nobody else on earth can help me. And I've got to come to the Son. And say, Lord, by your mercy, save me. That's how it happens. And immediately there's a transaction. They don't have to go to Bible school or any education. There's an immediate transaction. You start learning later. Your life gets changed step by step later. And all our life we're changing and our minds are being renewed. But from that very moment where you came to Him, He was faithful. He that comes to him, I will nowise cast out. And we often think, well, she's got to come a bit, you know, this, you've got to learn a bit more and that. It's not, it's this great heart transaction with the Son of God, Almighty God Himself, that's how I've come to you. When God was dealing with Israel, all these nations were to come against her. And he allowed the nations to be instruments of his discipline against Israel. He allowed it. They couldn't have done it otherwise. Just like Pilate, when Jesus came to Pilate, he said, "You've got no power against me unless it be given to you. And nobody or anything has any power against you as a son of God unless God allows it. And it's not to destroy us. It's to make us come into a greater and fuller understanding of who he is. And we got to get our anchor of our hearts right in that." So, but we saw that those who came against his people, God punished. For he says in this, he says, "You are the apple of my eye. Whoever touches you, touches me." He's not talking about fruit, like a pear or orange. All he's talking about is the most sensitive part of our body, the very pupil. He says, "That's what you're like with me." He says, "You're like the very pupil. And if any bit of dust or anything comes and touches that, the eyelid shuts. Protect it." He says, "That's what you're like to me. You're the apple of my eye." It's the same thing for his people, his body. He says, "You are the apple of my eye." When Paul was arrested by God, Jesus on the road to Damascus, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Well, what about all the people?" He said, "No, it's me you're touching. You're touching the very apple of my eye when you're touching my people." Utterly amazing, isn't it? Sometimes I feel I go around like with size boots that are far too big for me in dealing with people's lives, when God so thinks of them like that. God, train me. Train my mouth, my tongue, my heart attitude. I've got a long way to go. Hope I live long. He says in Jeremiah about him, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. With unfailing love I've drawn you to myself." Chastisement is always time limited. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. It's time limited. There's an end to it. But the promises of God are eternal. Chastisement, discipline, has its seasons. And it's time limited. But the promises of God are unfailing. They will never fail. They're unlimited. They are eternal. It's an eternal covenant that God has brought us into. I've never got up to chapter 36 and I'm going to stop. I write little notes. I can hardly read them actually. That's the bit I've got up to. And that's the bit I didn't. And that's chapter 36. Let's pray, shall we? loved with everlasting love.